First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9.
Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God.
The tone and manner of the expression in the first verse indicate some amazement and excitement. The abundance of love and grace the Heavenly Father has bestowed upon all that are in Christ is measureless. The gifts and blessings flow as a river of life and joy. In many English translations and in other languages, we can see that we are the children. I believe this is closer to the original. Sons could imply adulthood. Children are expected to grow and, in the due time, to mature. The following verses support this understanding. The birth of John, the forerunner, and the birth of our Lord Jesus are unique mysteries. We, the children of our Father in Christ, experience the new birth as we were told in John chapter 3 verses 3 through 21, not at our time of our birth of the flesh, but when we obeyed his word. The fact that we believed and obeyed the Son of the Father implies the need of learning and maturing. We cannot measure our needs in the beginning of our new life in Christ. Far less we can perceive the abundance of God's goodness and grace. We are His babes. He is raising us, protecting and correcting us. The more we learn from Him, the more we realize how much we need and how much we owe Him. All that we have and more, our whole life belongs to our Creator, Savior, and Lord. Our great blessing is being His child. When we lived in sin and darkness, we were helpless, bankrupt debtors. Since we became our Father's children in Christ, we adore Him in deepest gratitude and with the highest reverence. Our amazing journey from hell to paradise, He began, and He is going to finish. From the beginning, we learn more and more our separation from the world in manners and in conduct. Even at the very start, we become so different from the world that kept us enslaved to sin before, that the world cannot recognize us as God's children, nor its sons. The new life we are blessed with in the Savior is seen by the world as betrayal of their ideals, because the sinners will not acknowledge God as the owner of the universe. They declare our indebtedness to them. Thank God for revealing His truth in Christ to us. We know that we are His when we trust and obey His Son. The world in sin is God's property stolen by Satan's lies and rebellion. God has appointed the time of judgment against the devil and all his followers. Believing and obeying, we follow the Son. our Father's amazing love for us, His children in His Son, is manifested in sharp contrast to our ignorance and immaturity. As long as we sincerely follow the Lord Jesus, as long as we keep ourselves from rebelling against His will, He is patient, loving, and gracious. Our Lord's Spirit is teaching, protecting, and correcting us every step of our pilgrimage. How can this holy God, so perfectly just and pure, dwell in my heart, way below Christ's? Only in Christ, crucified and resurrected. Only because my sins He has redeemed. When He reveals to me sin in my life, it's a grief. I pray for forgiveness. He gives me comfort. His love is wonderful. Let us keep ourselves in prayer continually, that He would keep our hearts and minds open to receive more and more of His amazing love. Love for Christ and all that is in Christ. The more we love the redeemed, the more we love the Redeemer. The more we practice His love in deeds toward the needy, the more of His love we experience in our heart and our daily walk. As we grow in His loving care, we realize that it is His Spirit working in us both to desire and to continue in His service. He is our joy. In His amazing love, He is leading us to do His good work. He is working in us and through us. He alone can do all of His work perfectly. I can never do anything perfectly. He delights in my desire and efforts to do His will. And in the end, He gives His reward. Even today, He rewards all that He Himself is doing in me, because I am in His Son. All His work is His amazing love in Christ. But all I can experience, all I can perceive, all is only a portion of the unsearchable abundance of His eternal love in Christ. I just began. The world may look down on us. The world may persecute us. The world may hate us because we are the children of our Father's love in Christ. Our adoption is worthy more than anything the devil can offer. Even if his promises were not deception, but he is a liar. Just as the priests of the pagan idols in 1 Kings 18:26 through 29 worshipped Satan, as we are informed in 1 Corinthians 10:20, so today the world is chanting with a deafening roar to prevent us from hearing the gentle, calm voice of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same God that enabled Elijah to hear that voice in 1 Kings 19:12 has the same grace and power to give us the ability and the blessing of listening, hearing, understanding, and obeying the voice of our Savior and Lord. By His adoption in Christ, we are His children. That is a new beginning. As we labor to know and to do His will, we grow in our knowledge of the Son of God. We learn to see more of Him in the Word and in our personal experience of His Spirit in us. We learn to see His constant victory over Satan. We become accustomed to living in expectation of His ultimate triumph, when He will spell the end of sin and woe, and His glory that has filled the universe will fill our souls forever. Then we will see Him as He is. Let us continue learning and growing into His likeness. This hope, this expectation is purifying, revealing, humbling, and elevating. In this process of growing in Him, we have moments of sadness and moments of joy. There is time of growing and sighing, and there is time of joyful glorifying. We have days of growing pains and days of joyful praise for His amazing grace. God is so good. We are not going to be as pure as He is in this flesh of ours. His purity and holiness is our goal, our lifetime endeavor. As we are getting closer to beholding Him in His glory, we are preparing our souls for meeting the desire and longing of all ages, our heavenly Bridegroom and Lord. Our adornments are not artificial, made of perishable earthly values by the skills of sinful humanity. Our beautiful garment and all our jewels are the gifts of our soul's lover. As we read His love letters, as we talk to Him in our prayers, He is adding new adornments. The expectation of seeing Him in glory is sweeter than anything the world and sin can offer. But the greatest delight is yet to be bestowed upon us by His rewarding all that is His in us, transforming us into His likeness so much that we will see Him as He is. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will take us into His embrace of everlasting love and lead us in eternal worship of His and ours Heavenly Father, the Father of love, the King of glory and heavenly majesty. Yes, here we will shed some tears of joy and some tears of sadness. Yes, here we labor. Here we have battles. Here we suffer. Our Savior is with us through all of that to the end of our journey. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, there eternal joy will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll worship forever in victory. Hallelujah. The following three verses, 4-6, are helping us not to forget that we are still down here. The labor is still going on, and at times the battle will be raging. In Christ, we have always only victory. Without Christ, we have no life. Sin is the transgression of the law. Since ever and forever, there is a law of delightful loyalty to God. All the residents of the kingdom of glory have that law in their very being. They need not enforcement or threats. The love of God is their power to keep that law. We are disciples of that law. Let us continue in prayers and striving to be faithful and not to violate that law of love. Verse number 5 brings to us a marvelous vision of the Lamb of God. His body is bruised by our sin. The earth is trembling under the load of our sinfulness laid upon His shoulders. He is offering Himself a ransom for our redemption from His own justice. We, the humanity enslaved to Satan, satanic deception, labor to make Him suffer enormously. Every step in His grief, every moment in His agony, His ransom offering is unfolding. His purifying blood is pouring. His revelation of the Father's will is manifested. Before the suffering Lamb of God, the fortress of satanic enslavement is crumbling more gloriously than the walls of Jericho before Israel and the Ark of the Covenant. The law of eternal unity with the Father is not only on the stone plates, but in His, Christ's, whole being. He took our sinfulness, not to keep it, but to destroy it and to make us free. That is love. Abiding in love, we sin not. Continuing in sin, we love not. In sin, there is no knowledge of God. In sin, there is no seeing God. In sin, there is only blindness and foolishness. Sinning is self-destruction. No man can continue in sin deliberately and abide in Christ faithfully at the same time. These two directions are contrary to one another. The destiny of the former is death forever. The destiny of the latter is eternal life. Comparing these three verses with the chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we get more of an illustration presenting our life in this world on earth as a journey signifying our destiny. As we continue walking in one direction, we indicate where we are going to end up. The Lord told us in the Gospel according to Matthew 19:29, how rewarding is unconditional following Him. And in the next verse He said that many of the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. If we rely on our own ability, we are not going to succeed. When we continue in the Savior, doing our Father's good will, there is no power of our adversary to snatch us from the hand of our Shepherd. Only when we turn away from our Lord Jesus, when we allow Satan to deceive us, we give to the devil dominion over us. The mark of our good fellowship in the Spirit of our Redeemer is lasting practice of righteousness. For a short time, a righteous person can stumble in sin through negligence. For a limited time, an unregenerated sinner can pretend righteousness. The righteous cannot continue in known sin, and the unrighteous cannot pretend faithfulness for a long time. Let no man deceive us that he is righteous in his sin. Let no man deceive us that a faithful member of Christ's body is unrighteous. But the most important is our standing. Let no man deceive us that we are righteous in our sins. Let us not trust anybody's power and authority above the Lord and His word. The true righteousness is only in Christ. If we boast of our sinless living, we are confused or completely lost. We know not God. When we confess our sins, God is righteous and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The opposite of life in righteousness is living in sin. Continuing in sin, in spite of our Lord's warnings, is heading toward disaster. God is just and holy. Doing righteousness as the Lord is righteous indicates not turning back or swerving off the way of salvation. Our Lord Jesus has been righteous in all His ways all the time. All that the Savior is after is the will of the Father. The Father's will is the Son's life and joy. That kind of righteousness we must pray and strive for, that the joy of His salvation may fill our souls and all the burdens become light. For He is working in us, and His Spirit keeps us in His grace. Then the rebellion and intentional stubborn sin cannot overcome us. The Son of God destroys the work of the devil. That is righteousness. Satan is the author of sin, the enemy of God. Following the Lord, we are one in Him. Turning after Satan, we become one with our enemy and choose to share with him God's condemnation. The Lord Jesus is destroying the work of the devil in the life and habits of His redeemed ones. The Spirit and the Word working in our heart and mind is preventing us from following evil. Resting in Christ's righteousness, our soul is not restless, oppressed, and afflicted. The Lord Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve two masters. Lack of resistance to sin is not an indication of a new life in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, we see the believers practicing sin as weak, sick, and sleeping, wasting the precious time available for a faithful ministry to our Lord, to whom we owe our soul and body. In chapter 1:7, when we walk in Christ, we need cleansing by His blood. In the verse 8, if we believe we have nothing to be cleansed of, we are lost. In the verse 9, we confess our sin and receive His justice in the form of forgiveness and cleansing. His justice is mercy and grace to the redeemed souls because He paid for their sins. After the verse 9 comes the number 10. In the verse 10, if we consider us sinless, we disrespect the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We deny God's divine purity when we believe and declare that we are perfectly pure. Because God is the truth. The opposition to God indicates only that the truth is not in us. This list of facts is summarized in a way in the verse 1 of the chapter 2. This epistle is written to the redeemed believers and followers of the Savior to keep us from intentional sinning and to rely on the mercy and grace given to us by the Father in His Son, our Lord. We are constantly depending on Christ's cleansing. Self-righteousness is Satan's snare. There is a difference between an unconverted sinner and the child of God. Sinners live in sin and for sin as much as they are able to sin. God's child rejects sin and confesses sin. Righteous people confess their sins, Sinful people boast of their righteousness. These are two opposite directions. One is following the Master in obedience, the other is rebellion. Perhaps the King David's experience is a lesson explaining this epistle. When David sinned with the wife of Uriah, David was facing death and destruction. Psalm 32:1-5. For a long time David lived in sin and bitter rebellion, in the affliction of his soul finding no way out. When the prophet Nathan told the king the story of the rich and unjust man, David wanted to be just and righteous and to defend the oppressed. Whatever we do in sin and self-righteousness is only condemning us more. The deliverance is only in Christ, confession and obedience to the Lord. Life is in Christ. In the chapter 2:12, we see forgiveness to us only for Christ's name's sake. Nothing less and nothing else can save us. In this chapter 3, verse 4, an eternal rule and a revelation is given to us. The law sustaining the whole universe is doing the will of God from the heart. Disobedience is sin and transgression of that law. Only Christ is the ransom. The sinless one removed our sin and so removed our souls from hell. 3:5. When we are in Christ, we walk and grow in Him. We are members of His body. We fight against self and selfishness, against Satan and the world, against sin and death. Let us use for His purpose our time, strength, and all opportunities, resisting all enticements of Satan.